Brothers and sisters, this weekend, we are enjoying the fact that we are in the age of the Jubilee. Are you seeing what age you live in? Are you seeing according to the divine revelation? You are living in the age of the Jubilee. Your age, your era is that of the Jubilee. In the Old Testament, God had ordained that every 50 years, those of His people, the children of Israel, who had sold their possession, their allotment, their inheritance, sold their right to the good land, and who even eventually sold themselves into slavery, every 50 years, God gave a command that there would be the Jubilee, that there would be a time where all those that were sold into slavery would be released. And not only released from slavery, from bondage, but they would be restored back to their possession of the good land. That order is significant, and we'll touch that in just a minute. Then in Isaiah 61, it prophesied of one who would come, one who would be the anointed one, that when this one came, he would bring release to the captives. He would bring sight to the blind. He would bring in the acceptable year of Jehovah.
Amen.
Or the acceptable year of the Lord.
Amen.
That acceptable year of the Lord is the year where the Lord would accept those in bondage being released, and He would accept those that had sold, given away their birthright, the land, that they would be restored back to that possession of the good land. That is the acceptable year. In other words, in God's eyes, it was acceptable. It was acceptable to Him that such a thing would take place. You know, maybe so far in these meetings, you've been seeing it only from your view, only from your angle. Of course you would think that's acceptable. You're thinking this is a great deal. You get in bondage, you get in slavery, you just wait 50 years, you're released. You despise your inheritance, you sell it, you get rid of it, then 50 years later, you're brought back to it. On your side, you think, this is a wonderful year. But it's called the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, in the Lord's eyes, this was acceptable to Him. Because it altogether is related to Him fulfilling His intention, His purpose with us. Well, back to Isaiah 61, it spoke about this one, this anointed one. When He comes, He brings in the acceptable year of the Lord. He brings in the real Jubilee. Now, wouldn't you be curious, who's this one? Who is He? Wouldn't you want to know this one? Wouldn't you want to find out who is this one? That when He comes, He brings in this acceptable year of the Lord? Well, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, we're given a wonderful account where Jesus is in Nazareth, where He had grown up. He went to the synagogue. Probably He was familiar with those there, and they were familiar with Him. When He walked into the synagogue, they handed Jesus the scroll of the prophet of Isaiah. You know, they didn't have books back then. They had scrolls. They handed Jesus the scroll, and it says He began to look through the scroll, searching through. He was looking for a particular verse or verses. Wouldn't you be curious? What's He looking for? What's He looking for? What's He going to read to us? Then He got to those verses in Isaiah 61, and he read them to those in the synagogue. And then it says, after he finished reading those verses, it says they were intently looking at him. Okay, what's he going to say about this? What's he going to say? Is he going to tell us? Is he going to tell us who that anointed one is? Is he going to let us know when that year is coming? And then he looked at him and he says, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, brothers and sisters, today, when's the acceptable year of the Lord? Today! When's it fulfilled? Today! This needs to be our realization. Today, right now, is the acceptable year of the Lord. We're not waiting for that one to come, for that one prophesied by Isaiah. That one has come. Jesus has come. Jesus is here. Because He is here, we have the Jubilee. With Jesus, Jubilee. No Jesus, no Jubilee. That's tonight's message. We can go home now. But don't go home yet. We need to go through the outline. Well, this type is very applicable to us. Just as God's people in the Old Testament lost their portion of the good land, man through the fall lost his real portion, which is God Himself. And just as in the Old Testament, God's people ended up sold into slavery, all of fallen man is in slavery, bondage, slavery to Satan, slavery to sin, and to the world. And when Jesus came, He brought to us a great release. He released us from the slavery to sin, Satan, and the world. That's what His work on the cross accomplished. His redemption brought forth a great release. Amen. Tonight, you are released.
Amen.
Because of Jesus. You are released from the slavery to sin, Satan, and the world. To be in bondage, it's a lie. Because we have been given release. But that's not the only thing that the Lord accomplished. Because of that work on the cross, the Lord restored us. The Lord brought us back to God. To God as our portion. To God as our inheritance. To God as our real enjoyment. You know, when God created man, He created man with an appetite for an aspiration for rest and for enjoyment. You know, in all of us, who doesn't like to rest and who doesn't like to be joyful? There's something in us we like to rest. That's why it's so easy to sleep in and miss a class. There's something within us we like to rest. And there's something within us we just like enjoyment. We have an appetite for enjoyment. Do you want more enjoyment or less enjoyment? You want more, right? Do you want more rest or less rest? More. Why do we have this desire for rest and enjoyment? It was put there by God. And then when you go back to Genesis and you look at God's creation, and in particular in His creation of man, He created man on the sixth day, at the end of the sixth day. And after the sixth day, there was the seventh day. The seventh day was a Sabbath, a day of rest. You can say that man's first day was a day of rest. The first thing that God had man do was rest. Maybe if you were created, you'd be wondering, okay, what's God got for me? What did He create me for? What great work does He want me to do? What's He going to have me do? What was the first thing God had man do? Rest. Rest. And where did man rest? Man rested in a garden. And that garden was full of many trees that were pleasant to the sight and good for food. That garden was a real enjoyable place to be. It wasn't a wilderness. It wasn't a barren land. It wasn't a place of suffering, of solitary confinement. It was a garden full of enjoyment, full of trees that were pleasant to the sight and good to eat. And God was there. So on man's first day, what is he doing? Is he working? No, he's resting. And he's resting by enjoying. Enjoying being in the garden with God. So, God made us that we would rest with God. And that we would have our real joy in God Himself. That's why, brothers and sisters, that's why. Without God, there's no rest. Without God, there's no joy. Yes, there's superficial joy. Yes, there's temporal joy offered by the world. But those things don't last. Those things are not eternal. They're temporal. Only God Himself can be our real rest and enjoyment. So we know that after God had made man and man enjoyed that day of rest and joy with God in the garden, I mean, what a day. The enemy of God came in, a subtle snake, a manipulative one like we heard this morning, and he began to manipulate man, manipulate Eve, and then through Eve to manipulate Adam, to cause them not only to disobey God, but to take something into them. The element of sin. And because that element of sin came into man, it caused God to send man out of the garden. So through the fall, man lost God as his joy and enjoyment. And you see, as you read in Genesis, in chapter 4, Satan came in through the fallen man to bring in replacements of God as man's joy. So a world system came in to replace God so that man wouldn't look to God for his enjoyment anymore, but to the world. And also, through the fall, not only did man lose his enjoyment of God, but man fell into slavery and bondage, as we saw this morning, to sin, to Satan, and to this world system. How's the story so far? Are you quite happy so far with the story? Are you happy with this story? I'm not happy with this story. It's not a happy ending, right, if we end the story here. Aren't you happy the Bible doesn't end with Genesis chapter 3? Hallelujah! We're not stuck. Well, I'd like to point out again. It's not just on man's side that there's a need for a restoration. But even on God's side, related to His purpose for man. God wants to be man's enjoyment and man's rest. That's why God did not give up on man, but God has been working with man to restore man, to bring man back to Himself. And in the Old Testament, we have some wonderful pictures there with His working with those in the Old Testament to show us how He can restore, how He can bring us back to Himself. And tonight, we're going to take a look at some of these pictures. And what we want to do tonight is we want to receive the help to be brought into a living of the Jubilee. Amen. Not just to know about the Jubilee, but to be brought into the living of the Jubilee. Do you know what the Jubilee is? Yes. Are you living the Jubilee? Are you living the Jubilee? Did you know the Christian life is a life of Jubilee? And with the Jubilee, there's an aspect of celebration. Our whole Christian life is a life of celebrating.
Amen.
Are you celebrating? You don't look like you're celebrating. Well, maybe you're not in the Jubilee. Because those who are in the Jubilee, surely they were celebrating that year. Joe, it came!
Yeah.
Joe, it's the Jubilee!
Yeah. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! I think this would be their experience. Now, oh, hey Joe, did you notice what year it is? Well, the Christian life is a life of living the Jubilee. And every Christian should be a jubilant Christian. So I want to ask you this question. Are you a jubilant Christian? Well, you answer that question for yourself. I didn't ask you if you're a Christian. I asked you, are you a jubilant Christian? I looked up jubilant. Jubilant. Feeling or expressing great joy. Okay, are you a Christian? Yes. Why? Because you believe in Christ, right? Okay, are you a jubilant Christian?
Sometimes.
Okay. Why not all the time? School. Have you read the outline? We'll see, yes. You know, to be jubilant is to have an expression or a feeling of great joy. I like this other definition. To be a jubilant person is to be someone who is very happy. Are you very happy? Well, as a Christian, we should be very happy. We should have a testimony. We should have an expression. That person is always very happy. That's someone living in the Jubilee. I'm so happy in this lovely place, in the garden growing in His grace. There is no finer pleasure than to eat the living tree and to get the living water in. Brothers, I'm so very happy in this lovely place, in the garden growing in His grace. There is no finer pleasure than to eat the living tree and to get the living water. Okay, sisters, you're very happy. Very happy in the garden. All together, but you're very happy. I'm so very happy in this lovely place, in the garden growing in His grace. There is no finer pleasure than to eat the living tree and to get living water into me. Well, tonight, as we go through this outline, we need to be praying. Lord, shine on me. Show me how to have a living of the Jubilee.
Amen.
Lord, I want to be a very happy Christian.
Amen.
So Roman numeral 1, let's read this together. the type of the children of Israel with the Passover, their journey in the wilderness, and their life in the good land shows us how to live the life of the Jubilee. Brothers, A. of Israel were in bondage. Very good. Sisters, B. Amen. Then let's all read C. When the children of Israel entered the good land, each family was allotted a portion of the land for them to live, rest, enjoy. So in Genesis, it began in a garden. Man was in a garden. And who was in the garden? God was there to be man's rest and enjoyment. But through the fall, man left the garden. Man left God. Man became fallen. Man became in slavery. Till eventually, God's people in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they ended up in Egypt. And there in Egypt, they were in slavery. They were in bondage. But God had an intention. He wanted to bring His people out of Egypt. Amen. That means He wanted to bring His people out of the bondage. God doesn't want His people to stay in slavery. He doesn't want them to remain in bondage. He wants to bring them out. Amen. He wants to release them.
Amen.
But in this picture, not only did they get released from Egypt, they got brought on a journey into the wilderness, and they traveled through the wilderness, and they didn't go back to the Garden of Eden, but they came to a land, to a good land. That was flowing with milk and honey. And that good land is a type, a picture of all that God is in Christ to us. So God wanted to bring His people out of the bondage, out of the slavery, and He wanted to bring them to the land. It's a picture wanting to bring them back to enjoy God as their possession. But look at how He did it. It was wonderful. What a wonderful picture. This is a great help to us in how to live in the Jubilee. How did they get out of Egypt? Did they fight their way out? Did they raise up the arms, the weapons? Okay, Robert, let's fight our way out tonight. No. Did they tunnel their way out? Let's dig a tunnel. Okay, a couple more feet, we're out of here. No, they didn't labor. They didn't work to get out of Egypt. They had a feast. They prepared a Passover.
Amen.
They had the Passover feast. They slaughtered the Passover lamb. They sprinkled the blood of that lamb on the lintel of the doorpost. And in their house, that night, they ate the lamb.
Amen.
They ate the Passover.
Amen.
And that eating of that Passover lamb strengthened them so that they could walk out of Egypt. They just walked out.
Amen.
God opened a way for them to walk out. Where did the strength come from them to walk out? From the Lamb, from the Passover, from their eating that feast.
Amen.
So eventually, with God's people, they would keep the Passover every year. Every year it was the first feast for them. And that was a holiday. That's a holiday to the Jews. So they began their restoration by having a holiday. They had a holiday. And they had a feast on that holiday. And they just enjoyed the Passover lamb.
Amen.
And because of that enjoyment, they were able to walk out. They walked out of Egypt. They got into the wilderness. 2 million people in the wilderness. Okay, Anthony, what are you going to do with 2 million people in the wilderness? I mean, we better get some farms started, huh? We better build a few factories. How are you going to feed 2 million people? Well, you know what they did for 40 years? They had a holiday for 40 years. They were on holiday for 40 years. For 40 years, they did not farm. They did not have any commerce or any business. For 40 years, they did not work. Now, that's a holiday, huh? And then you're thinking, well, how did they survive for 40 years? How did they live? Every morning, God gave them manna.
Amen.
It was a gift from God. Gift meaning you did not labor for it. You did not work to get it. It was just freely given by God. So on this journey, did they work? Did they struggle? No. They just enjoyed the holiday. And they just enjoyed the gift of manna from God. Then, after 40 years, they were brought into the good land. And when they came into the good land, all they had to do was go in and possess it and enjoy it. The riches were there. All they had to do was receive all the riches that were there in the good land. You know, brothers and sisters, this is such a good picture for us. How do you live a life in the Jubilee? Stop working. Stop struggling. Stop laboring. Stop trying to do this. Stop trying to do that. Stop trying to be better. Stop trying to improve yourself. Learn to keep the feast. Learn to just eat Jesus as the Passover lamb. Just learn to eat Him as the manna every morning, every day. Just learn to walk in Him and enjoy Him as your God-allotted portion. That's the secret. That's the secret to living a life in the Jubilee. Just enjoy all that God has provided for you. And stop your struggling. Stop your striving. We'll see in a little bit. We're all caught up in struggles, labor, striving. Now let's read D under Roman numeral 1. Because many of the children of Israel did not live on the land to establish the year of Jubilee. So I hope we've seen Genesis. God intended to be man's real rest and enjoyment. Through the fall, we lost God as our rest and enjoyment. But God did a work in Exodus to bring His people out of slavery and bondage, to bring them into the good land, to bring them into a place where they really could have rest and enjoyment. And all they had to do was enjoy God's provision, all that God provided for them. But in Leviticus, there was the mentioning of the Jubilee. Because God knew that His people, even though they had been brought out of Egypt, even though they'd been brought into the good land, He knew that some of them were going to lose their portion. And they were going to end up back in slavery. And so because of this, God gave them the year of the Jubilee. And you could say, the year of the Jubilee is like a repeat of the Passover experience. It's like God gave them the chance to repeat that Passover experience. And there's something quite meaningful here, brothers and sisters. And I'd like us to get this so that we're not leaving this weekend with the wrong concept. Yes, we are in the age of the Jubilee. Yes, we have been brought into the real Jubilee. Yes, we should live a life in the Jubilee, but we will find in our experience, we will end up back in slavery to something, bondage to something. And we will find that we leave God as our possession. We leave God as our portion, and we seek after something else is our portion. And to be clear here, we will never lose our salvation. We never lose it. It's eternally secure. We never lose God. He is ours. But in our experience, we can experience going back into bondage to sin and to the world. And in our experience, we can turn from God as our real joy and seek after other things as joy. And because of that, we need a repeat. A repeat of the Passover experience. We need a repeat. We need to experience the Jubilee again. So please, don't be discouraged if you repeat the Jubilee experience again and again and again and again and again. Don't think, from this day on, I'll never be in slavery to anything. I will never turn from God as my portion. You'll only end up disappointed and discouraged. But realize that there really is such a provision from the Lord. Aren't you thankful? The Lord doesn't say, well, this Jubilee, it's a one-time thing. You get one shot. You got one Jubilee card. Once you use the Jubilee card, no more. But today is the acceptable year of the Lord.
Amen.
Now is the Jubilee.
Amen.
Now let's come to Roman numeral 2. The living, let's read this together. The living of our human life without the Jubilee is a life free labors. The labor of anxiety. So, the living of human life without the Jubilee. Who's the Jubilee? Jesus. The living of the human life without Jesus is a life of three labors. The labor to be a good person. The labor of anxiety. And the labor of suffering. Hey, the first labor in human life is our striving to be good persons with improved behavior, character, and conduct. These works cannot save us. These works, these labors to be good, to improve yourself, they cannot save you. Romans 3:20, by the works of the flesh, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Ephesians 2:9, not out of the works that no one should boast. Well, this is very clear that no matter what we do, we cannot save ourselves. But it's easy after you become a Christian, you fall back into the labor of trying to be a good Christian. So you tried to be a good person, you realized you couldn't, so you accepted Jesus as your Savior, and He forgave you of all your sins. Then after receiving Jesus as your Savior, now you go back to laboring because now you want to be a good Christian for Jesus. So brother, why don't you stand up? Okay? So you can represent a young believer who received Jesus. Okay, Anthony, you stand up. You're Jesus. You're the Jubilee Jesus. Okay? So you're laboring in your works before you met Jesus to be a good person. And you couldn't do it. You failed. Then you found Jubilee Jesus. Come on. Come on. Oh. Wonderful. Now you're full of rest. You're full of satisfaction. But then it's not long after that that you start to read your Bible and you're like, oh, I see. Christians should do this. They should do that. So now go over here and start working on it. Okay, I've got to be kind to people. I've got to be patient. Okay, be patient. I've got to take care of the poor. Okay. Never lose your temper, your anger. Right? All these things. And so you're working, you're working, you're working. The Lord's over there, but you're working. Okay, I'm going to try to be a good Christian. And you have no rest. You're so busy laboring. And you know what happens when you're this kind of person? You're not only laboring yourself to be good, but then you end up laboring by judging everybody else. Because you're like, okay, to be a good Christian, I've got to be like, what's he doing? Let me check him out. He's not doing what he should be doing. And then you end up laboring by judging him. Man, he is really bad. I thought he was a full-time serving one. He should know better. You know? And then you start looking. You laugh, but this is what we do. And we're so full of toiling and struggling trying to be a good Christian. And then we're full of toiling and struggling, examining everybody else, judging everybody else. Is there rest? Are you full of rest? Are you full of enjoyment? Do you enjoy this kind of Christian life? Maybe you regret becoming a Christian. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you. We'll have you in a minute. You can never leave because you're Jubilee Jesus. Okay, the second kind of labor, and this can happen to Christians too. The second kind of labor in human life is to worry and be anxious about our life. Who doesn't worry and who's not anxious? If you raise your hand, you're lying. Because without Jesus, all we do is labor in our worrying and our anxiety. In fact, we may spend more time and effort and energy in our anxiety than we are in our work and our studies. Think about your exams, right? Before the exam, you're full of anxiety. During the exam, you're full of anxiety. After the exam, you don't have to study anymore, but you're still full of anxiety. Right? You probably work harder at being anxious than you do at studying. That's human life. Human life is the sum total of anxiety. How can you summarize human life? It's being anxious. It's worrying about this and worrying about that. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I don't have this? What if I don't get that? And you work at trying to work out what life's going to be like without this or without that. We are anxious. Because we are seeking many things other than God. So even Christians can be anxious. So He does not have the full ground in us. Anything that is good or bad, in the present or in the future, that is not God Himself, is a source of anxiety. And cannot be our enjoyment, satisfaction, and rest. That's right. You know, I would say a key here is don't look at yourself. In B, with anxiety, don't look at anything else to be the source for your satisfaction. Because eventually, if you look at anything else other than Jesus, that thing will become the source of anxiety to you. So many times in human life, you thought, what if I could just have this thing? It will end my worries. So when you're poor, you just think about, if only I had more money. Then you get more money, and then you worry about your money. Is Robert going to steal my money? When I had no money, I didn't even lock my house. I had nothing to steal. Now I've got money, I buy an alarm system. I lock my door. I'm worried. Is someone going to steal my money? When I had an old junker of a car, I thought, what if I just got a brand new car? Then I wouldn't have to worry about if my car will break down. Now I got a brand new car. I'm worried about everything. Is he going to scratch my car? He's getting too close to my car. When I park the car, he's looking at my car. You look at you trust in anything other than God, it will become a source of anxiety to you. Okay, let's go on to C. The third kind of labor in human life is suffering. You know, human life is a life of suffering. And those sufferings, to pass through them, become a real burden and a real labor. One, we should not have the concept that because we are saved, love the Lord, and have given everything to Him, that we will not suffer. You know, some have this erroneous concept. They think, oh, when you believe in Jesus, you become a Christian, you'll never have any more problems in your life. Well, they haven't read the Bible. Because the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:11 said, "Blessed are you when they reproach you and when they persecute you." So the Lord says, when you've got suffering, you're blessed. Blessed are you when they reproach you and they persecute you. Then Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:7 said to the believers, "You have become partakers of the suffering." And then in Philippians 1:29, I love this, it says, "Because to you, to you who have believed, has been graciously given on behalf of Christ to not only believe into Him, but to also suffer on His behalf." So, it's been graciously given to you to not only believe in the Lord, but to suffer for the Lord on His behalf. So, just because you became a Christian, you didn't get a pass from suffering. If we feel that in a particular environment we are suffering, this indicates that we still love certain things other than God. That's right. You know, suffering is the loss of something. And if you take anything to be your portion other than God, not only will it become a cause of anxiety to you, it will become a cause of suffering to you. And eventually, you become a person who just labors to get through the suffering. To just bear the suffering. Even sadly, you may become of the mindset, I call it the Eeyore mentality. Oh, well, I'm a Christian. That means I have to live a life of suffering. Oh, here comes another suffering. Oh, take up the cross. And pass through the suffering. Would you like to become a Christian with me? Outwardly, we may have an environment of suffering. Yet inwardly, we're not suffering. Inwardly, we're full of joy, full of rejoicing. So that even in our suffering environment, outwardly, from our mouth, could come forth praise, thanksgiving, and rejoicing to the Lord. That's a jubilant Christian. Even in the midst of suffering, they're full of joy.
Amen.
Can't wait to get to another point on the outline, but I need to be patient. So let me illustrate this and we'll move on. Brother, stand up. Okay, you're the laboring Christian to be good. Come up here. Okay, Jesus, you're over there, right? Stand up, jubilant Jesus. Okay, you're the laboring Christian to be good. Be a good Christian. You're the Christian full of worries and anxieties. Okay? Right? And, brother, stand up. You're the Christian under suffering, bearing it, laboring. I just got to make it through. Just got to make it through. Okay? So go ahead. Labor. Come on. Labor right there. Labor. Come on. Labor. All right. All right. Okay. Just labor, right? Try harder. Come on. Persevere. 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 Come on, try harder. Right? Come on. Just tomorrow. Try to be better tomorrow. Okay, tomorrow. Yeah. And you.
We got this.
Just relax. Relax. Okay? Think positive. Think positive.
Don't worry.
Think positive. Come on, think positive. You try harder. You know?
What am
just grin him. You're under suffering.
Oh, okay.
You're a Christian. just grin it. Come on, bear it. Just come on. One more day. Okay, make it one more day. Okay? And then it's Friday night, group meeting time. Okay? So you've been living like this, Monday to Friday. Now come on group meeting. Come to the group meeting. Right? And enjoy the Lord. Right? Enjoy the Lord. Okay? Let's sing. I'm so happy in this lovely place, in the garden growing in His grace. There is no finer pleasure than to eat the living tree and to get the living water into me. Okay, good. Now group meeting's over. Let's go. Go back to the toil. Go back to the struggle. Okay? Come on. Go back. Okay. Oh, hey, it's Lord's Day morning. Let's go to the Lord's table meeting. Come on. Let's go to the Lord's table meeting. Right? Hey. We praise the Lord. We enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Wonderful. Okay, the table meeting's over. Let's go back. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. Okay. Okay. Go back. Okay. Come on. One more day.
One more week.
Just try harder. Okay. Are we living this kind of Christian life? Are we living this kind of Christian life? I really wonder. Are we? I think we. We may find ourselves living this kind of Christian life. What's the problem with this kind of life? No jubilee. Because we don't let Jesus in. Let Jesus in. Take Jesus in. Let Him in. Let Him into you. Let Him into your suffering. Let Him into your anxiety. Stop worrying about things. Put Him on Jesus. Let Him into you. Let Him be your goodness.
Amen.
Let Him be your living. Let Him be your life. That's how you stop this kind of labor. But if you don't let Him in, brothers and sisters, then you just stay under those kinds of labor, those kinds of struggles, those kinds of strife. Okay, thank you very much. Thank you. This should be some light to us. Where is Jesus in our daily living? Do we let Him in? Do we let Him in to all the things of our daily life? If He's there, you're jubilant. If He's not, you're laboring. Well, let's go on. We need to see how to let Him in. How to let Him in. So the rest of this message, the rest of this outline, we need to see how to let Him in. How to let Jesus in. You know, I didn't speak from Acts 16:25. It's there under Roman numeral 2, C2. Paul and Silas, serving the Lord, following the Spirit, ended up in prison, in the inner prison with in stocks. And they're there at midnight. Do you think they were happy to be there in their feet in the stocks at midnight? Outwardly, not a good environment. But what were they doing at midnight? You did it again, Paul. You said you had the Spirit leading, but again, look what happened. Why did I follow you? They weren't doing that. It says they were singing hymns of praise.
Amen.
How can you be in a prison with your feet in stocks singing a hymn of praise? Because they weren't there alone. Jesus was there with them. And because Jesus was there, they had the real rest and the real enjoyment.
Amen.
You know, do you have the hymn book with you? Can you open to hymn 323? Maybe Daniel can come up and help us with this. Brother Daniel. Okay? Turn to hymn 323. And we're only going to sing verse 1. Okay? Verse 1 of 323. Okay, whoever can help us sing it. Okay, have you got it? Hymn 323. Ready?
I heard the voice of Jesus saying, come unto me and rest. Lay down thou weary one, lay down thy head upon thy breast. I came to Jesus as I was weary and worn and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and he has made me glad.
Again,
I heard the voice of Jesus say,
come unto me,
come unto me,
and rest.
Lay down thou weary one, lay down thy head upon thy breast.
I came
to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad.
I found in him
a resting place, and he has made glad.
Very good.
Thank you.
I came to Jesus. And I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. He has made me very happy. Well, I made a point related to the Jubilee that regarding the land, it's not that the land was restored or returned to them, but rather it was that they were restored or returned to the land. It's significant that we need to be restored back to God.
Amen.
We need to come back to God. How do we live a life in the Jubilee? Day by day, we need to come back to God. We need to be restored back to Christ. Day by day, we need to come to Jesus. Not just Friday night, small group meeting time. Not just Lord's Day morning, the Lord's table meeting, or the church meeting. But day by day, moment by moment, throughout the day, we need to learn to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Learn how to come to Jesus.
Amen.
Well, let's learn how to come to Jesus. Roman numeral 3, let's read this together. The living of the Jubilee is a life of liberty, freedom, and relief. A life full of rest, satisfaction, and enjoyment. So you have liberty, freedom, and release on one hand. And on the other hand, it's a life full, not sparse, not partial, but full of rest, satisfaction, and enjoyment.
Amen.
In the Jubilee, all things are pleasant and satisfying to our heart, and we are free from anxiety, at ease, and exultant. Hence, everything is to our satisfaction. Look at B, the secret of a Christian's enjoyment of rest is his gaining Christ.
Amen.
What's the secret? Gaining Christ. Gaining Christ, the eternal God, as his enjoyment. If we have God, everything is to our satisfaction. The Apostle Paul learned the secret of living in the Jubilee. He learned the secret of gaining Christ in any kind of environment. That's right. Any environment, you can gain Christ. Any environment, you can come to Jesus.
Amen.
So in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, we're told to rejoice, and we're told in nothing to be anxious. But in prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And then a wonderful conversion takes place. Anxiety gets converted to peace. You go from anxiety to having the peace of God. We have to learn in our daily living how to convert anxiety to the peace of God. How do you convert anxiety to the peace of God? You come with prayer and petition. Let everything be made known to the Lord with thanksgiving. Thanking the Lord. Thanking Him for who He is. And in the midst of that thanking of Him, the anxiety gets converted to the peace of God. Why? Because you've come to the One who is peace. You've turned from what makes you anxious, and you've come to the One who is peace. But you have to apply it. It's there. The provision is there. Just like the manna was there every morning, they had to go get it and eat it. Just like in the good land, all the riches were there, but they had to go. We need to come to the Lord, even in the midst of our anxieties. Two, everything can be satisfying to us only after we have gained the all-inclusive Christ as our enjoyment. It is not outward persons, matters, or things, but Christ within us who enables us to become and free of worries as we face all kinds of situations. In John 16:33, the Lord says, that in Me you may have peace. Amen. How do you have peace? How do you have calm? Even in the midst of a difficult situation, you need to be in Him. Three, when we receive Christ as our Savior and life, He comes into us to be our Jubilee. But unless we allow Him, unless we allow Him, allow Him, allow Him to live in us, and unless we live by Him, we are not practically living in the Jubilee. If our heart is set on any person, thing, or matter other than the Lord, this is idolatry. And the end is wretchedness. You know, practically, a lot in our experience of the Jubilee has to do with what we love. If we love the Lord, we would give Him the first place in everything. If we love the Lord, we would let nothing distract us from Him. If we love Him, we will come to Him day by day. Not once a year, not once a month, not once a week, but day by day, we would come to Him. But if we allow other things to become our love, those things take us away from the Lord. That means those things take our loving of other things, our loving of the idol. The idol is anything you love other than Christ. The loving of that thing takes you experientially out of the Jubilee. We need to love the Lord with the best love, with the first love. Even I would like to exhort you, practice every day to say these little words. Lord Jesus, I love You. Can we say that together now? Lord Jesus, I love You. Okay, tough guys, let's say it, brothers. Lord Jesus, I love You. Okay, sisters. Every day, let's tell the Lord we love Him. This will help to keep us from the idols. See, the living of the Jubilee is a life in which we take God Himself, Christ Himself, in every situation. Then He becomes the primary factor and center in us to lead us and rule over all the troubles of human life. So there you have the reference, John 6:16-21. I encourage you to read that. The disciples were in a boat. The boat represents the situations we get in. In this account, they were going across the sea. The waves came up. They got troubled by the waves, just like in human life. We find ourselves in situations that trouble us. And then Jesus came, walking on the waves. He's not troubled by the things that trouble us. And they took Him into their boat. And when they took Jesus into their boat, which is a picture of us, needing to take Jesus into our situation. Immediately the troubles were come. And it says, and they got to the other side. We need to learn to take Jesus in day by day to our situation. Okay, let's keep going. D, let's all read D together. The Christian life should be a life full of enjoying the Lord. A life full of joy and praises. When we enjoy the Lord fully, He becomes our jubilee. Oh, I love this point. A life full of joy and praises. Look at one. The tone of an overcoming living is the tone of rejoicing, thanking, and praising God continually. Rejoicing, thanking, praising continually. I love the word tone. I looked it up. One of the meanings. It's the style or manner of expression. What's your tone? What's your style? What's your manner of expression? Is it one of rejoicing, thanking, praising continually? That should be our tone. People should hear us coming on the campuses. They should say, what's that sound? Here comes that Christian. He's rejoicing. He's singing. He's praising. He's thanking. It's midterm. It's finals. Everybody's moaning. Everybody's groaning. Everybody's depressed. But that's not your sound. That's not your style. That's not your tone. You're there. You're thanking. You're rejoicing. You're praising the Lord. Well, how do you do that? By coming to Jesus. When you have Jesus, He bubbles up in you. You know, in John 4:14, it says, when you take Jesus in, He becomes in you a fountain of water, gushing up, amen, bubbling up, amen, springing up into eternal life. So, are you bubbling? Are you gushing? Well, it depends how much you've been drinking. If you've been drinking Jubilee Jesus every day, He's going to bubble up in you. You can't hold Him down. You can't suppress this one. He's released. He's free. He's not in any kind of bondage. You enjoy Him, He starts bubbling out of you. You can't sing. You don't like to sing. Then all of a sudden, in the shower, you start singing every morning. I'm so happy in this lovely place, in the garden growing in His place. There is no finer pleasure than to eat the living tree and to get the living water into me. You can't help it. Then you're walking on campus and you've been enjoying the Lord. And you can't help but just rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. 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 Then again I say rejoice. 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 And again I say rejoice. And you don't care how it sounds. Too high, too low, it doesn't matter. He's bubbling out of you. You're driving your car on the 405, on the 91 freeway, and it becomes a parking lot. Everybody around is... There's a gap. But you're just, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, I'm resting in you on the 91 freeway. Thank you, Lord, it's going to take me 3.5 hours to get to Engedi. Thank you, Lord, that's 3.5 hours of just enjoying you in my car. Praise the Lord. So that's why. That's why in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, it tells us that as jubilant Christians, because we have Jesus, we can always rejoice. We can unceasingly pray. And in everything, we can give thanks. Amen. Because Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Oh, we better sing that, huh? Ready? Always rejoice, unceasingly pray. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for... Okay, sing it to your neighbor. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sometimes rejoice. Only rejoice in the meetings. Only rejoice when outwardly good things are going. Always rejoice. Why don't you ask your neighbor, neighbor, what's God's will for me? Okay, now sing the answer. Sing the answer. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, this is a reality. If we would practice it, if we would practice in every situation, in all things, to learn how to always rejoice, to rejoice in the Lord always, to unceasingly pray, and in everything, give thanks. When you get a red light, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the red light. Amen. Learn to give thanks for these things. That's better than murmuring. That's better than complaining. You find if you practice this, you'll be a jubilant Christian. Two, the overcoming life can survive only in an environment of thanksgiving and praise. The overcoming life. Do you want to live an overcoming life, a victorious Christian life? Don't you want to be victorious in your Christian living, overcoming? The only way is by learning to give thanks and to praise the Lord in all things. Okay, let's come to E. Let's all read E together. We can practically live in the Jubilee by enjoying God as our life, husband, food and drink, habitation, light of life, strength,
rest, love, joy, comfort, healing, and guidance through.
Through what? One, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus as the all-inclusive Spirit, so that He render us life. Calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. You know, these verses are wonderful. In Isaiah 12, it says that we can draw from the wells of salvation. Draw. We need to learn to draw. You know, a jubilant Christian is one who draws from the wells of salvation. They're living a life every day just drawing, just taking, just receiving from the wells of salvation. But it tells us how to draw, how to take daily from the wells of salvation by calling on the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus! Lord Jesus! And then in Lord Jesus. Then in 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So when you say Jesus is Lord, you are in the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it tells us that we all have been baptized in the Spirit and we have all been given to drink the one Spirit. Confirming again, the way to drink the Spirit is by calling Lord Jesus. Or Jesus is Lord. So to Jesus, stand up again. Jubilant Jesus. Today, the jubilant Jesus, He is the Spirit. And He is everything that we need. Okay, we need to load Him up, brothers, with everything. Do you mind? He is joy. He is rest. He is peace. Come on, what else we got? He is He is love. He is patience. He is... No, what? He is kindness, humility. He's everything. He's our husband. He's our love. He's everything. You get Him, you get everything. And He's the Spirit. He's the Spirit. And according to these verses, how do I get the one who's the Spirit? By calling on His name. Lord Jesus! Lord Jesus! You're Jesus, remember? Lord Jesus! So I'm drawing you. I'm drawing. Lord Jesus! I'm drinking. Lord Jesus! Who came? Jesus! As the Spirit. What did He bring with Him?
Everything.
Everything that He is. Did He leave them there? Did He put them on the chair and say, wait, I'm coming, but let me just put these down? No. When He comes with all His riches.
Amen.
So, how much of the riches you have depends on your calling.
Amen.
Depends on your drinking. Amen. Depends on your drawing. Amen. Yes, you may have drawn from the wells. You may have drunk of the Lord as the Spirit. You may have called on His name, but you may be limiting your calling. You may be limiting your drawing, limiting your drinking, which means you're limiting your experience of this unsearchably rich Christ. Thank you. So we need to practice. I don't know who they belong to, but I don't know. But we need to practice calling more. Don't just call in the meeting. Call everywhere. I love in 1 Corinthians, right? 1-2. Call on the Lord in every place.
Amen.
Call on the Lord in the shower. Call on the Lord in your car. Call on the Lord in your lectures. Not too loud, but call on Him there. Call on the Lord in the library. Call on the Lord when you're at work. Wherever you are, learn to call on the Lord.
Amen.
Don't just call in the meetings.
Right.
Learn to call everywhere.
Amen.
Lord Jesus! Jesus. You start to feel a little suppressed, depressed, oppressed. You start to sense the manipulation of Satan. You sense a little slavery, a little bondage coming on. Call!
Amen.
Lord Jesus! Lord Jesus! It'll spring you, release you out of that bondage.
Amen.
And it will bring you back, restore you back to God as your real enjoyment.
Amen.
Oh, I hope you will multiply your calling on His name.
Right.
Don't just call once. That's okay. Lord Jesus. Call again. Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And again, Lord Jesus. Don't stop it three times.
Right.
Keep going. Lord Jesus. Try it. Try it, brothers and sisters. Try it. Try it tonight. Try it tomorrow. Try calling 50 times. 100 times. I'm not too much. You find out how rich He is. Okay. Lord Jesus, keep going. 2. Having set times of prayer to seek after God. Set times of prayer to do what? To ask God for better grades? You know I don't understand how we think sometimes. You know, test is coming up. Oh, I'm anxious. Oh, but I should seek the Lord. Okay, I seek the Lord. And I study and I take the test and I get an A. And when I come to the meeting, I'll say, brothers and sisters, I want to testify. I was anxious about a test. I sought the Lord. Enjoyed Him. I studied. And I got an A. Praise the Lord! But nobody ever stands up and says, I was anxious about a test. I sought the Lord. I studied. And I got an F. But praise the Lord, it doesn't matter whether I got an F or an A. The main thing is I enjoyed the Lord. How come we don't have testimonies like that? Because we still have this funny concept. Oh, if I enjoy the Lord, He's going to just make everything A-okay. And then our seeking of Him becomes a seeking, not for Him, but for this or for that. But I tell you, you get an A and you don't have the Lord, that's worse than getting an F that you gain the Lord. Don't try to get F's. Study, but enjoy the Lord while you're studying. Enjoy the Lord while you're taking your test. And when your grade gets handed back, enjoy the Lord when you get your grade. And praise Him. Thank Him. Okay. Having set times of prayer, to seek after God.
Amen.
To what? To seek after God. To pray. To seek God Himself. To behold the beauty of God. Do you ever behold the beauty of God in your prayer? Or are you just businesslike? Okay, Lord, here's what we've got to talk about today. I've got a final coming up tomorrow. My car broke down. I need that to get fixed too. I've got problems with my roommate. He's really, you need to do something about him. And okay, thank you, Lord. I'll check in with you for the answers later. Bye. But that's not what prayer is for. Yes, in prayer we can ask the Lord for things. But prayer is really to seek Him. Lord, here I am. Lord, I'm coming to spend time with You. I seek You. I want to behold You. To behold Your beauty. To breathe You in. So that's why you've got these points. Seek after God. Behold the beauty of God. That's Psalm 22:4. Breathe in God. That's Lamentations 3:55-56. Be silent before God. That's Psalms 46:10 and 62:1. Wait on God. That's Isaiah 40:31. And muse on God. Muse on God. That's Psalm 104:14. We need to have times like this, set times, every day, just to spend time with the Lord, to behold Him and to enjoy Him. Okay, let's go on to three. Three, practicing to pray at every time in spirit, to touch God at all times, by learning to set our mind on the Spirit and calming our being to mingle with God in our spirit. Practice, learn to set your mind on the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. And the Lord who is the Spirit is with your spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with your spirit.
Amen.
So if you want to be with Jubilee Jesus, where is He? He's in your spirit.
Amen.
That's right. He's not over there or there. He's not at this place or that place. He's right there.
Amen.
He's in your spirit. But now we need to learn to set our mind on our spirit. To set our mind on the Lord. And what this becomes is a learning how to live a mingled life. A mingled life. A life where we live it joined to the Lord. This is a wonderful life. The Lord lives in your living and you live in the Lord.
Amen.
Everything you do it in the Lord and the Lord is in you. So when you go to take that final, everybody else around is worrying and anxious, and you're not anxious because you're not there alone. Because in your spirit is the jubilant Jesus.
Amen.
And you've learned how to set your mind on Him. That's why you can be in your final full of inward calm, full of inward rest, full of inward joy, because you've learned how to do everything with the Lord. But brothers and sisters, this is a learning. We need to learn to have such a mingled living with the Lord. Okay, point four. Reading His Word with an attitude. I like that, with an attitude. I guess all the teenagers in this room like that too, right? Reading His Word with an attitude. Yeah, okay, you need a good attitude. You need the right attitude. Okay? What's your attitude when you read the Word? You're not reading it merely for knowledge, not merely just to learn some things. But you come with the attitude of eating, drinking, and receiving God. That's my attitude when I read the Word of God. When I pick up the Bible, my attitude is, I want to eat, drink, and receive God through the Word.
Amen.
By mingling our reading with prayer, to digest, contact, and assimilate God Himself.
Amen.
So I'll just conclude in this way. All these things we need to practice. Coming to Jesus. Through our calling on Him. Through our times of prayer. Through our learning to set our mind on the Spirit. And through our reading the Word of God with a spirit of prayer to eat, drink, and receive the Lord. If If we would practice these things, if we would practice these things, we will be a jubilant Christian. We will be very happy. When I see you again, whether it's 6 months from now, when it's a year from now, I'll be able to tell whether you've been practicing these things. Because if you have, you'll be jubilant. If you haven't, you won't. That's how simple it is. So let's practice. Let's all read Roman numeral 4 and we can end here. Our living and enjoyment of Christ. This is our destiny, to be with God, enjoying Him as our rest and enjoyment in full. Today we get a foretaste, but in the coming age we will have the full taste. Okay, let's do this. Let's pray with our neighbor by singing 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Okay, then the brothers will tell us what to do. Okay?